Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
Acts chapter 2. What we're going to study today is widely recognized in some form or fashion as the rebooting or relaunching of the people of God. It's the transformation of God's people from old covenant into new covenant. So it is the birth of the New Testament church. And so with that in mind, let me just wish you all a very happy birthday. Matter of fact, turn to the person next to you and just say to him, happy birthday, happy birthday. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. There's so much in this passage that we just don't have time enough to cover it all. For instance, we don't have the time to talk about how this is a reversal of the curse of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, all the people had one language, and they were unified, and they decided with evil in their heart to build a city for themselves and to put a tower in that city that would reach the heavens. They said, so we can make a name for ourselves. So they wanted to ascend into heaven without God and make a name for themselves. And God said, we can't let this happen. And so God said, let us come down and disunify them by dividing their languages. God confused their effort by dividing their one language into many. Well, on the day of Pentecost, what we just read in Acts chapter 2, God reversed that. He unified a divided people for the ultimate good by giving one heavenly language to many people. He reversed the curse of Babel, and the reason why he could do that at this time, reverse that curse, is because Jesus had absorbed that curse on Calvary, where the Bible said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. So this reversal here is not only for this event, but it is also symbolic, because Jesus didn't just reverse the curse of Babel. Because of what he did on Calvary's cross, how many of you know he reversed every curse and released every blessing? Right? Every promise, all the things that pertain to life and godliness. But we don't have time to talk about that. The first thing we see in this text is this, that amazing things happen in the context of unity. Say that with me today. Amazing things happen in the context of unity. In the Psalms 133 says, oh, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil upon Aaron that came down on his head and on his beard and on his whole garment. And then that psalm ends with there, the place of unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And it'll be a recurring theme throughout this book of the Bible. Unity, community, solidarity, having all things in common. You see, God anoints togetherness. He pours out heavenly ointment upon agreement, upon harmony, being in one accord in one place. That's what we read. When we gather together. Listen, thank God for videos and YouTube channels and podcasts, but the church is not an electronic transmission. It's not. Any online teaching or preaching or worship, it has to be supplemental because it is not the substance. The church is not a social club. It's not an organization. It is a living and breathing organism. Or for instance, whoever made up the thing of this is the church, this is the steeple, open the door and see the people. How many of you know their theology was all jacked up, right? It was. This is not the church. This is not the church. This is the church, right? This is the church. The church is his body. It's his bride. The church is therefore, listen carefully, incarnational. He dwells within us. He dwells among us. Jesus said, if two or more gather together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. There's a corporate anointing when we get together. Under which, in Ephesians 4, the Bible says, you know, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's where we hear the same word. It's where we catch the same vision. It's where we all get on the same page. We all start pulling in the same direction. It's where we encourage one another. We serve one another. We spur one another on in worship. And we together enthrone the Lord on the praises of his people. Amazing things in that atmosphere are released and received. How many of you know healing happens in the church? Inspiration happens. We're ignited with new passion. Our minds get renewed. We hear from him. We experience his presence together. We bring friends and family members and coworkers who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. We all grow here. Our brokenness gets mended. We're supported. We're sharpened. We're challenged. We're changed in what Paul told Timothy was the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. My family, let me just say it. It's time that people stop devaluing the church. Oh, you missed a good place to say amen, so let's just do it again, all right? I said, it's about time that people stop devaluing the church. It's time to start valuing and committing to at higher levels. A much higher level. The gathering together of the called out ones that Jesus himself originated when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let's learn from the birthday of the church. Because the church was born in spirit fullness. In one accord, in one place, together. And in that setting, in that context, something supernatural, something life-changing, something world-changing was released. What was released? Well, exactly what Jesus promised in the previous chapter, just before he ascended, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's read this aloud together. Ready? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit has been living within the apostles for about 7 weeks now. Pentecost means 50. It's Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, so therefore approximately 50 days after the resurrection, after Jesus breathed on them and said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So 50 days after they received the Spirit within. But this is different. This is power upon. So how does that happen? How is the power received? Because there are some amazing analogies in how the Holy Spirit came. Let's take a look at them. Verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. As means it's a metaphor. And notice also mighty indicates this is not just any wind. This is more like a hurricane force wind, more like a tornado. Having lived in Florida for more than a decade, you know, there is a terrifying sound when a hurricane hits. Just about everybody who ever encounters a tornado says there's a sound. It sounds like a freight train is coming. But no matter what, it's an outside power. It's an outside power. This is not something arising from inside. Everyone saw this, everyone felt this, everyone heard this, and they heard it coming from outside of this world. So this is not an emotional or psychological power. That's why the fullness of the Spirit puts us on a collision course with our culture. See, our culture says this, that all problems actually come from outside of us, and the answer is within. You have the answer within you. Christianity says your main problem is within you, right? Jeremiah said the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Jesus said out of the heart come things like murders and thievery. So Christianity says your main problem is within you, and the answer to those problems is outside of you. It comes from the power of God. The world says, listen, all you need, you know, is within you. All you need to solve all your problems and make all of your dreams come true, that's within you. Listen carefully. That is only true in Christ Jesus. If you are in him and Christ in you is the hope of glory, that is only true within the confines of if you've believed in Jesus Christ. That is only true, you know, when you have a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, outside of a relationship with God, the Bible says the exact opposite. Matter of fact, Martin Luther said that human beings are incurvatus se, which means curved in on ourselves. That our whole nature really is to be self-serving and self-centered. That we all feel like we're the center of the universe. That we're all so self-centered, we're blind to our own self-centeredness. And so we have a whole bunch of little self-serving universes spinning around and crashing into each other, and that's the world we wind up living in. See, the world says the problem is out there and the solution is in here. The Bible says the problem is in here and the power of God is the solution out there. So how else did the Holy Spirit come? Take a look at verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. There were 120 people in that upper room that day, 120. What appeared as a flame or tongue of fire, notice, it sat on each one of them, every single one of them. Why is that significant? Well, think about it like this. The apostles were the most ordained people on earth. They were chosen. They were recruited by Jesus Christ. They were trained. They were given authority. They were set apart by him personally. They were ordained. They were installed. They were commissioned by Jesus. And yet, they were not the only ones who got baptized in the Holy Spirit that day. Tongues of fire did not rest on 12. It rested on 120. So that means even the most humble believer, even the most behind-the-scenes believer, listen, the male and female from different backgrounds and ethnicities and socioeconomic status, everyone, no one was any better than anyone else, and no one was worse than anyone else. How many of you know our God is no respecter of persons? He doesn't play any favorites. My family, the church was born as a reflection of heaven. I don't know if you saw it, but at least 14 different regions of the Roman Empire are mentioned in this chapter, from northern Africa all the way to Western Europe. Every tribe and every tongue. How the church becomes and still often remains what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said is the most segregated hour in America. Listen, how that still happens is nothing short of the work of the enemy. Every time you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I just tell you something? You are praying for the priesthood of all believers. No division, no pecking order, no prejudice, no preferential treatment, respect and honor and dignity for all. When you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you are praying for every people group on the planet to hear the gospel, receive Jesus Christ, and become full-fledged functioning members in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to say it for us. Our church must be a reflection of heaven. Yes. It must. We've come a long way in the past 8 years, but we still have some significant work to do. See, on the day of Pentecost, by a deliberate miracle, God made sure there was no language, no culture, no race that had precedence over any other. God refused to let one language or one culture or one nationality be the dominant one. Why? Because everyone matters. Now, what sat on everyone? What sat on it? Fire. Think about fire. Think about specifically fire in the Old Testament. It's what happens every time God's glory shows up. For instance, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, what does he do? He walks through the pieces as a flaming torch. When God first appears to Moses, how does he appear to him? As a burning bush. When God descends on Mount Sinai, how does he descend? In a cloud and in fire. Leading the people in the wilderness, what does he do? In the daytime, he's a pillar of cloud by day and what? Fire by night. When Elijah presents the sacrifice, he calls down fire from heaven that consumes the sacrifice, licks up the water, and turns the rocks into ashes. Fire represents God's glory presence. It represents his personal presence, his powerful presence. Whenever the fire of God showed up in the Old Testament, it was overwhelming. It was sometimes intolerable. It was sometimes even fatal. But on the day of Pentecost, everything changed. See, on the day of Pentecost, every believer becomes a burning bush. On the day of Pentecost, every believer is the living sacrifice that the fire of God falls upon. Now you become a fiery torch. The glory of God. The power of God has now come upon every single believer, and that presence that was once fatal now embraces you and clothes you and even cloaks you, and the only prerequisite is that you believe. Scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. Say that with me today. Ready? Our God is a consuming... Oh, say it like you mean it. Come on. Our God is a consuming fire. With that in mind, let me ask you some questions. Our God is a consuming fire. Are you a consumer or have you been consumed? Is there a fire in your heart? Are you passionate for God? Do you have a fervent obsession for the things of God? Is there a fervency in your soul? And if there is not, and you're honest enough to admit it, listen, that's a great place to start. If you're able to say, hey, listen, I've never experienced that, or I need the fire rekindled or restoked, I want you to know something. I want you to know that that can happen today. That can happen before you leave the room. When we dismiss the service today, when I speak the blessing and we dismiss everybody, if you say, listen, I need that in my life. I don't have that. I need it restoked. I need it rekindled. Then when everybody else is dismissed, we're going to stay here. And you can come forward. Elena and I will be here. Some other couples will be here. And we would love to pray for that for you after the service is dismissed. You know, when we were little, I think almost every one of us were taught the song, This Little Light of Mine, right? Right? Hello, are you here? Y'all are like, let's just do it. Let's say, ready? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine again. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it, right? Okay. That was great. We could go on for hours. But anyway, yeah, and I saw some of you, and in the first service, there were a lot of people going like this. This little light, right? That's how you were taught it, right? Right? I truly hate to burst your bubble right now, but just like the guy who came up with this, you know, had theology jacked up, this little item, that's a theologically challenged song. No, it is. Your light is not little. It's not little. It's not this little light of mine. It's not. It's more like this mighty light of mine. Right, let's do that, right? And just do all kinds of crazy hand motions, you know. Raise the roof, everything, ready? This mighty light of mine. Y'all will do anything, you know, just anything. That's great. Yeah, this mighty light of mine. Listen, you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, the day of Pentecost, this Holy Spirit invasion, was not so that you'd have a little nightlight. This was the sound of a raging tempest accompanied by the fire of God. When Jesus called you the light of the world, did you think he meant, you know, a match, a candle, a flickering flameless LED tea light, you know? No, he meant a torch. He meant fire by night. He meant a burning bush. A carrier of the presence of God. A carrier of the glory of God. A carrier of the power of God. Now look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, we'll unpack a lot of that, but right now I want you to draw your attention to the word utterance. Utterance. Many other translations use a different word there. They use the word ability. In other words, for instance, the New Revised Standard Version, which is a very accurate version, says all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Ability. In the previous chapter, when Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that word power is dunamis. It's the word dunamis. When we hear dunamis, many of us hear the word dynamite, and you should. Dynamite. So we think, man, this is dynamite power. You know, this is dynamic power. This is explosive power that comes on your life. And that's not exactly accurate either. That would be true if the word dunamis came from the word dynamite. But it doesn't, because Greek was here before there was English. So the word dynamite comes from dunamis. Dunamis was here first. And dunamis, all right, in the original Greek, dunamis, the word that came first, it means ability. It means ability. Dynamite was named after it, not because of the flash and bang, not because of the loud explosiveness. Dynamite was named that because dynamite had the ability to get the job done where nothing else could. Here's the point. When you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you receive ability. You receive ability. You're empowered with the ability to do things you could never do on your own in a myriad of different applications. It's ability. You will receive ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What kind of ability? All kinds of ability. The ability to be what you were created to be. The ability to touch people with the love of Jesus. The ability to reach out with the healing life of Christ. The ability to become by His grace and by His power what you could never become on your own. That He redeems you and He forgives you. And now He clothes you with capability that gives you resources that you would have never had within yourself. The Lord anoints you into a new dimension of ability. Now, the truth is, some of us, if not many of us, we are leading unplugged lives. A powerless Christianity, which, by the way, is not really Christianity, not in its fullness, not according to the book of Acts. You've been powerless to change and powerless against addictions and powerless against deconstructing, you know, ugly learned behaviors. And you've been powerless, you know, to have a true and lasting godly impact on other people. You've been stuck and you're frustrated, seemingly unable to affect change in yourself or in anyone else. So you've been incapable, and it's because you're unplugged. And this, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, you know what it does? It shouts, you don't have to. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be frustrated. You don't have to live an unplugged life. Listen, you don't have to live the same old, same old. You don't have to settle for superficial. You don't have to cave to the pressures around you. You don't have to get stuck in the muck and the mire of mediocrity. You don't have to be overwhelmed. You can overcome. You can be endued with power from on high. You can get plugged into a supernatural resource that gives you a distinct advantage. This power changes you. It reboots your life. It relaunches you into a spirit-filled dimension of life where you now have brand new abilities and capabilities. For instance, you can handle what you couldn't handle before. You could step up with courage in the face of adversity. You can respond with grace and love and forgiveness where you used to. You know, this same situation, you would have went for the jugular. You initiate acts of kindness and you do leave a godly imprint on other people. Now you have a new capacity to care and a new capacity to cope. A new capacity for resilience. A new capacity for developing healthy relationships. A new capacity to have peace in the midst of life's storms. A new capacity to learn and grow and forgive yourself and move forward. Yeah. Let me show you what might be the most important new ability or new capacity that receiving the fullness of the Spirit affords. Ready? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where everything Jesus has told you becomes a fiery reality in your life. Let me say it again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where everything Jesus has told you becomes a fiery reality in your life. The Holy Spirit comes upon you to make the things that Jesus told you real. In other words, he's told you about the amazing access you have to God the Father, that you can actually know God. But the question is that a fiery reality in your life? He's told you about his love and his favor, how he values you, how you are accepted by him. But is that a fiery reality in your life? He's told you about your ability to reign in life through him, to overcome in him, to get the victory in him. But is that, he's told it to you, but is that a fiery reality in your life? So how does that happen? This is going to blow your mind. So you might just want to hold it together a little bit here, right? This is going to, right? Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. I want you to underline the word speak. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke with other tongues. I need you to follow me here and lock in and just get rid of all of your preconceived notions. Look at this with fresh eyes with me because you're going to see something amazing. The word for other tongues is heteros glossa. Heteros glossa in the original language. It is the same term that Paul the Apostle uses when talking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Now, when he talks to the church in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, he unpacks this glossa more. And he says, listen, if this glossa happens, if these other tongues happen in a public setting, if they happen in a church service, they better be interpreted. Otherwise, people will think you're crazy. Right. It's what Paul said. Loose translation, but it is what he says. He says other things. He says, when somebody speaks in glossa, He says, their mind is unfruitful. In other words, they don't understand what they're speaking. It's an indiscernible language. It's a language that is not of earthly origin. It's a heavenly language. So it's indiscernible. Again, the same term is used here in Acts chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. So then that makes you ask the question, well, then how? If it's indiscernible, then how, on the day of Pentecost, how did people with different discernible languages understand them? Because that's what we read. We read that they could understand them. They heard them in their own language, right? Yeah. Well, then they must have had the miraculous ability to speak in another known language. You know, like an instant download of Rosetta Stone, right? So that they spoke in other known languages. No. It's not what the Bible said. That is not what we just read. They spoke in heteros glossa, other tongues, an unknown tongue. But watch verse 6. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard, underline the word heard. Everyone heard them speak in his own language. My family, it is one thing to speak, it's another to hear. Did I go too fast for anybody? I said it's one thing to speak and it's another thing to hear. So the Bible is saying, ready? The miracle is in the hearing. The miracle was in the hearing. Let me give you some examples. So this happens to 120, but Jerusalem is filled for the Feast of Pentecost. So there's people who hear this, who come rushing. What's going on? They hear the sound of the rushing mighty wind. They've seen these amazing tongues of fire. All this incredible supernatural occurrence happens. And so people are like coming, like, what's going on? And so out of the 120, let's say that there is someone there, one of the 120, who is a Jew but's been brought up in Rome, okay? So they wouldn't have spoke Italian because there wasn't Italian, and they would have spoke Koine Greek. And so their normal language would be Koine Greek, but when this sound of a rushing mighty wind comes and these tongues of fire come, all of a sudden this person who would have spoke Koine Greek, common Greek, all of a sudden starts speaking in a language they don't even know what they're speaking. Their mind is unfruitful. They're thinking, this is awesome, but I have no idea what I'm saying. But there is someone in the crowd who's a local, whose original tongue was Hebrew. So this person is speaking heteros glossa, words they don't even know what they're saying, but this person is hearing it in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai. They're hearing the wonderful works of God in Hebrew. Something's happened from there to here. There's a miracle in the hearing. Let's say, for instance, there was another person, a person from Egypt who is a believer, who was one of the 120. Their mother tongue is Arabic. They normally speak Arabic. But on that day, a sound of a rushing mighty wind comes, and these tongues of flame come, and they start speaking in unknown languages. They're praising wonderful works of God. They have no idea what they're saying. But over here in the crowd is a lady from Spain, which I think is a song or a movie or one of those. But anyway, a lady from Spain is over here. And what does she hear? This person speaking heteros glossa, no idea. But she hears, Gloria a Dios, Santo, Santo, es el nombre de Jesus Cristo. Like if there was a guy from West Texas there, right? 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 He had his cowboy boots on, his big buckle belt, jeans creased in the center, right? He was there. Somebody would have been speaking in an unknown tongue, and he would have heard, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Right? So if you really think about it, ready? There was a miracle on both ends. There's a miracle. There was a miracle when there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was a miracle when there were these cloven tongues of fire. There was a miracle when they began to speak in other tongues. This was an absolutely supernatural occurrence taking place. But on the other end, not from the mouth of the speaker only, but now also in the ear of the hearer, another supernatural occurrence takes place, a Holy Ghost translation from the language of heaven into the native tongue of the recipient. And here's what that means to you and I. Here's why that's important. Ready? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an impartation of supernatural hearing. I might say amen myself. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an impartation of supernatural hearing. Listen, this is where we can fine tune. Here's how we get to dial in to the promptings of the Spirit, to the guidance of the Spirit, to the voice of the Spirit. This is being led by the Spirit. This is life in the Spirit. Paul the Apostle said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is Spirit-filled Christianity. And I just have to ask you, what's the alternative? Spirit-less Christianity? There is no such thing. Being able to have activated ears to hear what the Spirit of God says, can I just tell you, it affects everything. It affects your decision making. It affects your parenting. It affects your marriage. It affects how you conduct your business, how you manage your money, how you see yourself, how you treat other people, your level of discernment in every arena of life. So the question is, are you limiting yourself to just hearing yourself and the opinions of other people, or are you hearing Him? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an impartation of supernatural hearing, but again, ready? Really? You have a miracle on both ends. See, on the day of Pentecost, there was a miracle on both ends. On the end of the speaker and on the end of the hearer. Can I tell you something, my family? You have a miracle on both ends because this book is miraculous. I said this book is miraculous. This book is supernatural. All scripture is inspired. God breathed, theopneusto, from God. This is God breathing onto these pages. This book has stood the test of time. It stood the test of persecution through the ages. This is a miraculous book. But listen, now, not only do you have a miracle on this end, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, now you can hear it. You can grasp it. You can understand it. You can apply it. And when you do, it renews your mind. It revamps your perspective. It exponentially elevates your faith and therefore revolutionizes your life. There's a miracle from the speaker. Because now it's no longer words on a page. It's no longer ink on paper. It's no longer a font on an app on your phone. No. Now it's relevant. And it's beautiful, and it's sublime. Now this word becomes your filter. It becomes your default. It becomes your go-to. Now it's a fiery reality on your heart. And the fruit, the results are amazing. So that's what happens inside of you. And on the outside, you look like you're drunk. That's what the Bible told us. That's what happens on the inside, fiery reality. And on the outside, you look like you're drunk, right? Look at the New Living Translation in verse 13. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. On the inside, you have a new dimension of life. On the outside, you look like you're drunk. And Peter will respond to the crowd by saying, hey, these people are not drunk like you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. in the morning, which isn't a great defense, is it? So it's like if it was 1, maybe. No, that's not what that. How is it that people who receive the power of the Spirit appear drunk? Because receiving the fullness of the Spirit produces a joyful fearlessness. A joyful fearlessness. There was a joy and a boldness. If you think about it, these people are proclaiming the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem with joy very publicly. They are proclaiming the wonderful works of God in a crowd very publicly. This is in the streets worship. And yet, they didn't care what anybody thought about it. How many of you know they were too happy to be afraid of anything? Right? They had a Holy Spirit-empowered lack of inhibition. Paul makes a similar analogy in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Say those last five words with me. Be filled with the Spirit. Say it again louder. Be filled with the Spirit. The verb tense there would be better translated, ever be being filled with the Spirit. Belly up to the bar. See, receiving the fullness of the Spirit is like being drunk, but listen, but it doesn't do it like alcohol. Doesn't do it like alcohol. Alcohol is a depressant. Did you know that? It's actually a depressant. It depresses part of your brain function. The reason you're happy when you're drunk is because you're stupid. Technical medical explanation, but it's true. It's because you're less aware of reality. Right? The things that bothered you don't bother you because you're not fully aware anymore. Right? The things that you used to bother don't bother you because you can't think straight. Reality is hidden from people who are drunk. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit is not a depressant? I said the Holy Spirit is not a depressant. The Holy Spirit gives you joy through heightened awareness, through supernatural intelligence. He shows you what reality really is. He says, the Holy Spirit will say to you, wait a minute. The only person whose opinion and power really matters, loves you immeasurably, will do anything for you, has done anything for you, has given up everything for you, and will never let you go, and will never fail you, because he is the almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe. See, the Holy Spirit will make you aware of things like that. He opens your eyes, he opens your ears. You no longer limit yourself to your flesh, to your five senses. Now you have access to unseen realities. You now have access to the realm of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit open up to you. Things like a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. You have a radically heightened spiritual sense. And so now you can put on your spiritual scuba gear and go really deep with God. As a result, the things that were bothering you become smaller and smaller and smaller. The weight of burdens becomes lighter and lighter. You just don't sweat the stuff you used to sweat. Those petty preoccupations and those distractions and those energy leaks, they just don't matter as much anymore. Definitely not in the light of what you have in him. Final thought. This didn't just happen to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. This didn't just happen to 120 on the day of Pentecost. This first happened to Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, Luke will write in retrospect, and in Acts 10:38, the Bible says, how God anointed. What is it to anoint? It is power that comes upon. It actually means a smearing or a basting. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's so important. I want you to notice that it doesn't say how God anointed Jesus Christ. It doesn't say how God anointed Christ Jesus. It doesn't say how he anointed Jesus the Lord, Christ the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth. And that is there by Holy Spirit design to point out emphatically his humanity. Jesus of Nazareth, of a location on earth. Jesus, Yeshua, common name, Joshua, Josh, of Nazareth, population 200. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's nowhere. How God anointed Joshua of Podunk, you know, humanity. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with dunamis, ability. Power, exactly what we're talking about, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Do you know what this means? Jesus Christ did not use any resources that are not available to us. Wow. That should blow your mind. He didn't use anything that is off limits to you and I. Wow. Jesus had the ability to do the things that he did because of his reliance upon the Spirit and the Father. Everything Jesus did on planet Earth was as a man with Holy Spirit power upon him. The anointing. What the 120 received on the day of Pentecost and what you can receive or revive in you today. I think what this chapter challenges us with, and really the whole book of Acts will confront us with over and over again, is our need to elevate our expectations. Yes. We ask too small, we believe too small, we expect too small. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. See, not only that we can be blessed, but that God can and will use us to impact our world beyond our wildest imaginations. Look now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How? According to the dunamis that works in us. To him be glory, where? In the church. By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen to me. Receive that power. Elevate your expectations in Jesus' name.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.